Galatians chapter 5, we will see how much we cover, I don't know, but that's our chapter today, and I'm going to open in prayer and ask you to bow your heads with me. Father, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would make this message clear, your word would come alive. Lord, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And we pray that he would be among us in such a way that the word would just be clear and fearless and spoken to every heart. Please keep us from any distraction. Help us to honor your word, honor you by honoring your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just bring life to the message and be with us in power. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you for your presence among us. Bless our children's ministry workers today. Give them all grace to minister to the children. We thank you for our worship team, Lord. We thank you for the leaders at this church. And we pray you will grow this church like a lump of clay. You will make this church whatever you want it to be. Asian Bible Church, may we bring you glory and honor. Thank you now in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen. Let me summarize that what we have seen in the first four chapters. I think if you've been here, you've heard me repeat myself. The book of Galatians is a book that tells us that we are not under the law. It is a book of grace, of Christian liberty. The early church was Jewish, and after that, the Gentiles also got saved. But you must understand that these Jewish believers who believed in Jesus Christ, they were also formerly under the law of Moses. And so some of them thought, well, we must still be circumcised. We must still obey the law of Moses. And so the gospel is that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But they wanted to go back to the law. And so as Paul preached in the region of Galatia, the Jewish legalists called Judaizers followed behind Paul, telling people that it was not enough to just believe in Jesus, that you needed also to obey the law. Now listen, when any group comes and tells you that in order to be saved, there are laws that you must obey, they are a cult. They are false teachers. By the keeping of the law, the Bible says, shall no one be justified. We cannot be made right with God through the keeping of the law. And so Paul wrote this letter to defend Christian liberty. Now, liberty doesn't mean, oh, I'm not under the law, let's go sin. And we're going to talk about that this morning. It doesn't mean, like, oh, there's no laws, let's just go sin. Not at all. In Romans chapter 6, it says, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I'm under grace. In fact, the Bible says, sin shall not be your master, for you're not under the law, but under grace. I love the grace of God today. Let me tell you, as I stand before you, my only hope, my only righteousness is Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for me. Apart from him, without him, I'm a wicked man. In my flesh, Paul said, there dwells no good thing. He could have said it a little bit stronger. There dwells every bad thing. Our flesh, it says in the book of Genesis, it said at the time of Noah that every inclination of the heart was evil all the time. Check it out, Genesis 6. Every inclination of the heart was evil all the time. So God sent a flood, right? Right? But somebody said yes. And he destroyed the world, and then you read afterwards, read the story. It says, I'll never destroy the world by flood again, even though every inclination of man's heart is evil. Our hearts, we're not any better than the people prior to the flood. We are sinners as they were sinners. God's wrath against them was restrained and that he spared Noah because he ultimately intended to send Jesus Christ and to spare us. But the longer I have been a Christian, the more I agree with the song that was on the screen today, Come Thou Fount, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, you know, I need you. And every hour I need you. Those last two songs, I requested them. They were for Roger, but they were for you too. Because we need a Savior. We need a Savior. I used to love the Irish preacher on the radio who would say, friend, do you know the Savior today? And he would always, every time he'd come on the radio, do you know the Savior, friend? And I'd go, yeah, the Savior. What a great name for Jesus, our Savior. He took your place. He took my place. He shed his blood. And in my worst hour, my most unworthy moment, he is my righteousness. He who hath begun a good work in us will carry it forward to completion until the day of Christ. What a great Savior we have. What a friend we have in Jesus. Don't grow cold in your heart toward God. Grow more in love with him every day. The longer I live, the more I appreciate his grace and his mercy because I need it. And I cling to the Savior. And so this book, Galatians, this is about the grace of God. Paul says, if they come to you and they're preaching some other gospel, some other way to go to heaven, may they be cursed. And we read last week where, well, actually it's going to be in this week, so I'll get to that in just a minute, in chapter. But basically he just said, no, you're not. Please let me review. What was the purpose of the law? To show us that we are sinners. In Romans, it says the law makes the whole world accountable. All of us have broken the Ten Commandments. There are actually about 600 Jewish laws, but just the Ten Commandments, we've all broken them in some capacity. And so the law, as I've told you before, in the Greek, was a guardian, a tutor, a teacher, put in charge to lead us to Christ. Some of you are teachers. It was your job to take the student and say, you have sin. You have broken God's holiness. You need a Savior. And Jesus shed his blood so that you can be holy. And may I tell you one of my favorite verses? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And it says, Christ Jesus is our wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. You say, where is your righteousness today, Pastor Roger? It's in Jesus. Where is your holiness today? It's in Jesus. Who is your Redeemer? His name is Jesus. And so, friends, we have a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And as we will see, being set free from the law is so joyful, but it's not so we can sin. We're set free from the law so we can love. You're set free from the law so you can just follow one law, the royal law, James says. Love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is summed up. So let's get into the text, chapter 5. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Oh my goodness, if Jesus Christ has set us free, let's not go backwards. God has set you free. Stand fast in that freedom. Stand firm in that freedom. Be strong. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, you then, my son, 2 Timothy 2:1, I believe, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. My first pastor preached on that. It meant be in the middle of grace. Be right in the middle of grace. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. 2 Peter 3, I think it's 19, says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace is something you grow in. And the depths of grace just wash over us. And it actually says in Ephesians that we'll be spending in the coming ages discovering his grace. We'll be going, wow, 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 about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This life is short, my friends. This Bible describes this as the present evil age. But the Bible says there are coming ages. Eternity. 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 You, by the way, you're an eternal being right now. Your eternity is now. You're not living yesterday or today. You're right now. And you will eternally exist, either apart from Christ or with Christ. And that's why you want to give your life to Jesus. Stand firm. Don't take the yoke of slavery. And then he says, mark my words, verse 2. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Now, these words in the Greek, I'm going to do Greek words today. I want to do some Greek things. He says, mark my words. That means, that's the same thing as in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always. This is lo. It means, behold, observe, take note. Mark my words. And Jesus, lo, I am with you always. Mark it. Take note of it. And Paul's saying, mark my words. He says, if you go back to circumcision, if you go back to the law, then Christ will be of no value to you. You cannot mix works and grace together. You know how oil and water will not mix? You cannot, oil and water? You cannot say, I'm under grace, but I'm also obeying the law. You cannot do both. And so the importance of just not, and circumcision for the Jew represented the law. If I would just, you know, have my foreskin removed, I will be righteous, because that's what Abraham was told to do. That's what Moses commanded to do. Well, it's okay to be circumcised. I think most Americans today still are in hospitals. But frankly, I don't want to know whether you're circumcised or not. No, thank you. Don't tell me. It doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with your righteousness. Righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. And so verse 3, again, he says, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You see, that's the problem with obeying part of the law, is you have to obey all of it. If you're obeying one part of the law, are you obeying every part of the law? I'm kind of like, I'm okay, I can obey this and this, but I'm kind of not obeying this. The Bible says in James, if you're not obeying all of the law, you're just one part, you miss it all. So we don't want to go back to the law. I know I'm like a broken record, but I'm just reading what Paul wrote. We are not under the law. And so verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by law, you have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. That's very strong. Is it possible to fall from grace? That's what Paul says. If you go back to the law, you're stepping away from the grace of God. And he says, but by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. I like verse 5, by faith we await the righteousness. You know, the righteousness that we have can't be seen. Did you know that? It's invisible. You can't see my righteousness. You can say, well, I like, you know, that person is very gentle and loving. I hope so. We want to be. But the righteousness that we have is we await it. And we show up that day in heaven and God's, when we see it. People that are legalists trying to obey the law will try and show you their righteousness now. They will try and wear it. Remember the Pharisees? They wore the long wardrobes, and they had the big prayer boxes called phylacteries on their arm and on their forehead, which were scriptures. And it sounded very good, but they would go out on the street corner and they would pray so everyone could see them. God, thank you. You know, they were proud. They were proud. I go down to the Jesus Center every Wednesday and preach. I love it. Did you know when I preach at the Jesus Center, sometimes there's more people listening than in this room right now. They stick around, especially on a cold day. They stay after breakfast at 8:30. You're welcome to come down there. And we get started about 8:45. We preach till about 9:45. I get to do that. Then I go to the staff meeting of the Jesus Center. Even though I'm not on staff, they let me hang out. And I like what's going on down there because these people exist. And you know, when I'm in the Jesus Center, folks, I'm hanging out with drug addicts or former addicts. I'm hanging out with people that in some cases are demon influenced or even possessed. I'm hanging out with people who are mentally ill. And they have some condition which keeps them in a state of homelessness. And now some of them, there's no excuse for their behavior. I'm not excusing sin. But there are others I have found that have some kind of something going on that sort of keeps them in that lifestyle. But they're people for whom God died and he loves them. In fact, by the way, I'll just float this out here in public. I haven't even talked about it with my elders yet. There's opportunities to serve breakfast down there on Sunday morning. And some of the churches, thus all every Sunday is fed by the churches. And I was wondering if we would get down there maybe once a quarter, maybe four times a year. Need about 15 people, cost us $200 or $300 worth of food. It'd be nice to make them an Asian breakfast. And I think it would be a fun experience. So I'm kind of praying about that. I got all the information for it. We'd get done about 9:45 and have to sort of scoot over here, but we could do it. It's just good. If you haven't been down to the Jesus Center, you might want to consider it. Christ died for sinners. And we need to be careful that we not become the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like that tax collector over there. He's a loser. He's a sinner. But I tithe, Lord. I tithe. And Lord, I pray and, I fast. I even fast. So thank you, Lord, that you made me like that and not like that guy." He's boasting in who he is, and that's pride. That's wrong. I like the tax collector who goes, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, he can still learn to tithe and fast if he wants to. That's good. That's part of being a Christian. He can grow in his faith. But all of us should be like that tax collector. "Lord, have mercy on me." Relying upon the blood of Jesus. If it would be possible to be saved by the law, Christ died for nothing. There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. Romans 3 says we are saved through faith in his blood. That is such an offense to the world. You come in here, you're telling me about blood, Pastor? What? Yes, absolutely right. The God of the universe says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's a good memory verse. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And so, then he says in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." Doesn't matter. What are you, a Jew, a Gentile? Are you an Italian? Are you Chinese? Are you Japanese? It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. That's nothing to do with our righteousness. The only thing, look at that verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Ooh, that's a good verse. Okay, I'm giving you another memory verse. Memorize that one. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. If you like to simplify the Bible, I have faith in Jesus, and so I'm going to love. That's all God wants from you. That satisfies God. I believe in you, Jesus, and so I love you, and I want to love my neighbors. Now, we don't always love perfectly. No, we step on each other's toes sometimes. Oops, sorry, I stepped on your toe. Sometimes we're too grumpy. David's grumpy to me all the time. No, I'm just kidding. Just making sure he's awake. No, but, we're not perfect. We are flawed. We're flawed people. But that's okay. As best we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we learn to love one another. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Love is the fulfillment of the law. We'll get to that in just a moment. So, faith expressing itself through love. Would you humor me and be school children for one moment and say that? Faith expressing itself through love. Great verse. That's all that counts. Doesn't matter if you're circumcised, if you go to movies rated G or R, that's your thing. Be careful, but that's not what you're not under the law. It doesn't matter about that. It matters that you have faith that expresses itself through love. Verse 7. "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough." I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. So stop right there for a moment. Paul said, who did this? Who's the preacher who came and told you this? You know, you were running a good race. You were happy in the Lord. You were serving the Lord. Who came along and did this? He said, you know, a little yeast can work through the dough. That's the problem with sin. The Bible considers yeast like sin. So if you make bread, I used to make bread. Once I was gluten-free, I learned to make gluten-free bread. Okay, and in order for the bread to rise, I must put yeast into the dough. Now they sell a gluten-free dough which has yeast in it already, pretty easy. But the yeast is what makes the bread rise. And yeast, when it's sin, can spread. In 1 Corinthians 5, it talks about the yeast of immorality. They had someone in the church that was living with his father's wife. Ooh. Having sex with his father's wife. Yay. That's others that were drunkards. And Paul said, no, judgment begins inside the house of God. Deal with these things. Some who were, you know, greedy. And he said, no. So we don't want leaven in the church. Meaning to say, let's not bring sin. And the sin here is the leaven of legalism. Someone was coming in and saying, you have to obey the law. And Paul said, no. That guy, you shouldn't be doing that. He's throwing you into confusion. He'll pay the penalty. You know, if you hurt God's church, be careful. The Bible speaks of the temple of God, not our body, but also the temple of the church. And we do, and God loves his church. You know, it's like, do you love your wife? If someone came to hurt your wife, you'd go, come here. You know, you'd defend your wife. And Jesus says, I love my church. Don't harm my church. Because he loves his church. And so verse 11, he says, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? You see, people under the law, they don't have persecution. It's people that follow Christ that are persecuted. In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. But as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. I think, you know what that means, right? He's saying, I wish that instead of just circumcising, they'd go ahead and cut off their testicles. I'm sorry, I don't know how to say it gently, so forgive me. But what he's saying is, I wish they would remove that no longer have the ability to reproduce. That's what he's saying. They're bringing bad doctrine, and I wish they would be cut off so that they could no longer reproduce that bad doctrine. And so Paul's using blunt language because Paul's got on his fighting clothes here. He's fighting for the truth. And he's saying, I wish those guys would emasculate themselves because what they're teaching is wrong, and I wish that their teaching would stop. And that was Paul's heart about false teaching. John wrote in 2 John, 3 John, he said, I have no greater joy than hearing that my children are walking in the truth. You have children? Don't you love it when they're in the truth? You have any children that are really walking with the Lord? You probably have a couple that might be struggling. My sons drive me crazy. I pray for them. My daughters do a little bit better. But you know, when you hear your child is walking with the Lord, you go, thank you, Jesus. God wants you to walk in the truth. God doesn't want cults or bad teaching. He loves you so much, Christian. He wants, and the truth is, shall set you free. If you hold to my teaching, you're truly my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What a joy to walk in the truth. So beware of it. I know that we're hammering this, but this is what Galatians all about is, for five chapters, he says, you're not under the yoke of the law. Now he's going to tell you this is how you should live. And when we get to Ephesians, Lord willing, we're going to do the next four, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's my plan. It's just to keep going with these small epistles, letters. And we'll get to plenty of instructions about how we should live as Christians. But right now we're dealing with the book, and whatever book you have, you teach that book. And this book, Galatians, remember it, is about Christian liberty and that you are not under the law. You put this book next to Romans and next to Hebrews, and you will understand justification by faith. So important. It's the foundation of your spiritual health. If you don't have a good foundation of grace, you will not be a healthy Christian. But if you are built on the foundation of grace, the house will build nicely. And if you're like me, and you know the Lord for 40 years, you're going to find you need that grace more all the time because you struggle. I need that grace. So now, I want to say even further. If you have a foundation of grace, when the storm comes, you have failed God. The enemy will say to you, you failed God. He doesn't want you anymore. You're not really a Christian. But the foundation of grace will keep your house standing. And you'll confess your sin, and Jesus is faithful and just to forgive. So that's what grace does. Amen? All right. My wife said amen. How about somebody else? Amen? Okay. Thank you, Janet. You know, I need you there. Okay, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The word for sinful nature, this is where I said I wanted to do some Greek words, is the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X, and it means the corrupt nature of man, the filthy appetites and desire for filthy pleasures, things that are wrong. And it says, you're free, but don't serve your sinful nature. It's not referring to your body, by the way. And in chapter 6, Paul talks about the word body. He had marks on his body where they whipped him. It's a different Greek word. It's in the Greek soma, S-O-M-A. And it just means your body. May I say to you right now that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your bodies are wonderfully made. God gave you, you know, you're most of you just very handsome, very beautiful. Well, there you go. That's one way to make a congregation love you. But God made us well. He created these bodies are incredible. So don't ever say, oh, my body is evil. Your body is only evil if you let your sinful nature rule it. Your body, when given over to God, can do wonderful things. Your hands can cook food to feed people. Your arms can sweep a dirty place that needs sweeping or play a musical instrument with your hands or preach with your mouth or your body is an instrument to serve the Lord. So when you think of the flesh, you will in the Bible you might see the flesh versus, it's not referring to your physical body. It's referring to your old nature, the old sinful nature, the one that we buried in my jacuzzi at my house in the baptism, the old sinful. But when you become in Christ, you have a new nature. And let me tell you, I know this is very basic, but the first Bible study I ever taught in my life, pastor said, would you cover for me, was the old nature versus the new nature. Because the Bible says old self, new self. It's in Romans, it's in Ephesians. It's basic. The old self is the guy that was Roger. Before I went to that YMCA pool to be baptized at age 26, I was God of my own life. But now that I've become a Christian, Christ is God of my life, and my flesh still, my evil, sinful nature still has appetites, but I'm a new person. And I learned to live in newness of life. That's the struggle. And so Paul says, look, you got freedom, but don't use it to indulge your corrupt, sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. If you will do a Bible study sometime of the word one another, you will find that we are supposed to be in fellowship. It says, forgive one another. I can't forgive you unless you offend me first, but let's not do that. Encourage one another. They have to encourage each other. Bear one another's burdens and love one another and on and on and on. There was once a book for home studies about the one another's. Just do a study. That means that we should be in fellowship. Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. It means to share. That's all it means, sharing. And Bible says, do not, Hebrews 11:10-25 says, do not forsake the assembling together of the saints, but get together all the more as you see the day approaching. So as Jesus is coming, we should stay in fellowship. That means we should be together. So we come, I see you on the college campus. We have the women's study. We have a home group. We're here on Sunday. You see some people in it, that you see them once a month or once every 2 months. We like to see you, you know, even if we see you once a year, we like to see you. But may I say it's better to be regular in fellowship because we are called to love one another, to serve one another in love. I cannot serve you if I cannot see you. Okay, I can pray for you. So verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. The word for summed up, this is important, it's a Greek word, you're going to see it in the book of Colossians, it's plereo, and it means to the full. You're going to get to Colossians, it's going to say, you have been given fullness in Christ, meaning everything you need. And it was a Greek word that meant if I had an empty bowl, I filled it to the very top. If I had a cup, I filled it to the very, very top. That's what the word means here. It says the entire law is summed up, plereho, filled, satisfied. When you love your neighbor, you have filled the top of the cup. The law is happy. Everything the law demanded is happy because you loved your neighbor. We don't always do it right. But sure, isn't it easier to remember what I'm aiming for is love? Isn't that a little less complicated than 600 Old Testament commandments? Yes, it's easier. So love is the fulfillment of the law. Completely full, summed up. And then verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. One commentary spoke about Christians that are cannibals, eating each other, biting. You know, I used to tease my kids, you know, when they're like a... I was a mean father, you know. Not really. But in the church, we are not supposed to devour each other. We are not supposed to hurt each other, destroy each other. If you keep on doing that, you know, you'll be destroyed. A church can self-destruct. And I don't see that problem here. I do not see it. But I have seen it. I've seen a church where everybody is, you know, kind of judging each other and critical of each other. That's not healthy. You know what keeps the church healthy? Is looking out. We have a common mission to reach the lost. A church that has a burden to reach souls. We, Asian Bible Church, want to reach more people for Jesus. We want to reach more Asians. We want to reach more Chico people. And I don't care who they are. I'd love to see 100 more people get saved, wouldn't you? So we want to share our faith. And yes, we want to serve each other, and if we see a brother that needs encouragement or exhortation or even rebuke, we can do it in love. But we're not here to bite and devour each other. We're here to build each other up. Paul said, I have an authority. He said it twice. The authority I have to build you up, not to tear you down. I have an authority as your pastor. I do. It's God-given. But my authority is not to tear you down. The authority is to build you up. And you know what builds us up? The word of God. It says in Ephesians 4, God gave some to be apostles and prophets, some he gave some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, teachers, for the equipping. And that word means either to mend or to build up. And what builds us up as a church is to be in the word of God. So don't bite, don't devour each other. Instead, build each other up. Verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Notice it says, this is just what I said, the old nature, the new nature. So it's important. It says that the sinful nature wants this, but the Spirit wants this, so there is a conflict. And then it says, so you do not do what you want. There is some allowance for the fact that we are going to fail. You've got to give yourself some allowance or you're ruined. I heard one preacher say, I can go from being in the spirit to in the flesh as quick as you can dissolve instant coffee in hot water. You know, I'm in the spirit. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, you made me mad. It's possible. It's possible. You don't tell me it's never happened to you. You kind of get your eye off the Lord and you have a, you know, moment of anger or something or whatever, lust or whatever. And so there's a battle. So we ought, and it says in Romans 7, the good that I would do, I do not. The evil that I would not do, that I keep doing. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me? So I'm not trying to excuse sin, but I'm a pastor who loves the grace of God. I'm just going to tell you, you're going to have struggles between your flesh and the spirit. Don't give up if you fail. Don't do this with a whip. It won't help. It won't help. Martin Luther tried it. He tried to kill his flesh, you know, you can't do it. And then he learned of the grace of God. And so if you fail, if we sin, confess your sin. We're going to come short every day. That's why we're taught to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, just like you need daily bread, you need daily forgiveness, and so do I. So it's available to you. There's a conflict between the spirit and the flesh. But if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. That's what I love. God's not up there making a list. Romans 4, let me tell you, a favorite verse. It says, blessed is the man to whom God will never impute sin. It's quoting Psalm 32. It's talking about David, who wrote Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will never count sin. What does that mean, Pastor Roger? Is this good teaching? Well, you check it out. You're supposed to check me out. It means that if you're a Christian, God is not counting your sin against you. He may discipline you for it. He may convict you of your need to change, but he's not putting it on your record. Because all he sees on your record is Christ's precious blood. Wow. That's good news. God is not keeping a record of our sin because we have a struggle. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Hallelujah. Anybody want to say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Yay, that was good. Okay, you guys are kidding. We'll get you Pentecostal if you stay long enough. Okay. Verse 19. Now, this is just the last thing. We're going to be done. We're going to have communion. Okay? Verse 19, the acts, or in some translations, the deeds, the works, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Now, he's going to give you a list here, ladies and gentlemen, of everything that's part of your sins. And you know what? The word obvious means it is public, it is apparent, it is known. If I said to you, look outside, the sun is shining today. You can look. See, the sun's shining. It's obvious. I didn't really need to say it. It's obvious. The sun is shining. Well, that's the same word. Our sins are obvious. The only reason they would not be obvious, by the way, is we live in such an evil age that that which is wicked is called good. We live in such an evil age, many people think it's okay to live with someone of the opposite sex even though they're not married. I find this all the time. Yeah, we're just trying out each other to see if it works for marriage. Yeah, you know, we have a relationship when we're living together, but, you know, we're thinking about getting married. That's a sin. Sex outside of marriage is called fornication. So he begins to give the list here, verse 19. They're obvious, the sinful nature, again, this is sarx, the wicked flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Impurity means without cleanness, lewdness, fornication. Debauchery is an interesting word. It means to be ready for any pleasure. Another translation, I know this is hard to Asian language, forgive me, but I don't know how else to do but give you the English word. It means wantonness. It means anything I want to do, I'm going to do. And wasteful, riotous excess. So let's party, party, party. You know, that's what it is. It's just like, let's do whatever we want. Debauchery is just giving your life over to pleasure and sensual entertainment, nothing more. That's what that word means. So the first three have to do with sex, immorality, impurity, and debauchery. And then idolatry and witchcraft. Witchcraft is the word pharmakia. And it can include the word English word pharmacy or drug abuse. How is witchcraft related to drugs? Well, drugs can be an escape. And Satan is the one in charge of that. And you know what witchcraft is. Witchcraft is seeking a power other than Jesus. Like using a Ouija board. Let's see what my future is. And so you use the Ouija board. Oh, shall I go to, you know, I don't know what, to New York? No. Okay. Oh, no. That's not how it works, you know. Or how many people are in bondage to astrology? They're into the stars. I was at a gathering the other night where someone talked about, I'm a Gemini. As if that explained their whole destiny. Oh, you're a Gemini. Okay. The month you were born and controls your... No. Astrology is really related to witchcraft. Your stars do not determine who you are. God determines who you are, and He alone. So beware of, you know... And then you can drive down the street and you can see a place. Madam Ruby, I will read your palm for $20. Ooh. I think I'll see how I'm doing. Madam Ruby, can you tell me how I'm doing? Oh, you're going to die. No, I don't know. No. You know, can I have my $20 back? No, I'm just kidding. That's called witchcraft. That's just no good. So stay away from sorcery, and God doesn't want us to be a people escaping into drugs, into substances, into addiction. And we think I know what idolatry is. Idolatry is anything that takes the place of my heart above God. I need to speed up and go through these. But, you know, is there something in your heart that's more important to you than God? It can be an idol. God is jealous. God doesn't want you to love money more than Him or pleasure or power or anything. He doesn't want you to love your career more than Him. He doesn't want you to love your spouse more than Him. He doesn't want you to love anything. Success. He comes first. He's first commandment. I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no other gods before me. And don't make graven images. Boy, when I was in the Philippines, I saw so many statues. Every taxi cab had a little Christ child called Santo Niño. And little blinking lights. They put flowers around the Santo Niño. And somehow this was supposed to be related to Jesus. No. Or they had Mother Mary. Mary, help us, you know, and it'll... flowers around it with, you know, candles. No. When you make an idol, it means you no longer are experiencing God in a personal way. If I need a statue to represent God, it means I have lost the presence of God in my heart. God doesn't exist in statues. God is spirit, and those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay, let's speed down this list. What else? It says hatred. I think we all know what that is. Discord. These are things of fighting with you. Jealousy. Jealousy means that you're just burning with, it's a word from zelos, to have zeal, but I wish I had what you had. Fits of rage. This word is thumos in the Greek. It means an anger explosion. You ever had one of those? I have. Have you ever unaccountably got too loud and pounded the table or something? Never? Congratulations. But somebody here did in this room, I bet you. And anger is a fits of rage, and that's the old nature. That's sin. And then selfish ambition. I mean, you're NIV, selfish ambition. That is a word that clearly means, like a politician. It was used in the Greek language of a politician who sought office for personal gain. They were in politics because it was self-serving, because it was good for their ego, it was good for making money. So be careful in the body of Christ of selfish ambition. Someone who would be a politician because they want something. That's sin. Dissension, we know what that is. Factions, dividing people. Envy, it's very, very similar to jealousy. Drunkenness, being just continually in that state of, you know, drunkenness. Orgies,
word for orgy is not just drunkenness, but it's party. It's beyond drunkenness. It's doing all kinds of bad things. And he says, verse 21, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a scary verse. It's a verse that should get everybody's attention. If you live like this, the word live like this in the Greek is if you do it repeatedly, continually, habitually. Repeatedly, continually, habitually. It doesn't mean you may never fail in these things. You may have a fit of rage. But if you live like this habitually, continually, you're not, I think, by definition, a Christian. Strong words. If you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. The difference between living like that and struggling and confessing. Verse 22. But the fruit, this is a better word, fruit of the Spirit is love. One fruit. Love, the word is agape, and all these other things define that fruit. Joy. You know what joy is? To be glad. You know when you're joyful? You're, woo, joyful. God wants us to be a joyful people. And then peace, the word peace means tranquility. You're untroubled, you're undisturbed, you're calm. I love the peace that God gives us. We're calm inside our heart. I'm growing in peace. These are things you grow in. And it says, so love, joy, peace. I always get concerned when I meet someone who has absolutely no joy. They're like, yes, I'm a Christian. There should be some joy. Did I tell you about the preacher who went down to the South? And he was doing an evangelistic message in a church down in Alabama. And when he was through with the message, he met up with this one guy who went, hi, brother, how are you? He went, hello. He said, brother, you need Jesus in your heart. And he says, I'm a deacon in this church. And he said, don't let that stop you. Where's your joy? Where's your joy? Where's your joy? So, and joy, we have peace, joy. Okay, where are we? Back to the list. Love, joy, peace, patience. Patience is bearing. Love suffers long. It's the ability. You know, patience is, I'm sorry, these Greek words, I just haven't found. It's the power to take revenge, but don't do it. It's tolerating someone else. It's patience is when you could do something about it, but you don't. That's patience. Kindness. Kindness is a Greek word that, like a mellowed wine, it means you're not harsh or you're not stingy, but you have a disposition of generosity. Goodness. Great word. It just means you're honest. You're not soft. It's not a soft word. But you're to be good is to do what's frank and truthful. Faithfulness comes from the word faith. Gentleness. I like this word, gentleness. Gentleness is a word translated meekness. It is an inner grace of the soul. Aristotle defined this Greek word, and he said it's not anger without cause, but it's not weakness either. It is strength of character. Gentleness is not weak. Gentleness is knows when to show anger over the right thing, but it's gentleness. It's restrained. Strength under control is a good definition. And then self-control, the final one on that list. Self-control is to be restrained from passions and desires. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. A lot of ways to go with the list. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. There's no place for pride among us and being conceited. The Bible rebukes that. Summary, dear church, summary. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm in it. Don't go back to the way of legalism. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. There is a war between the sinful nature and the Spirit, but if you're in Christ, The old guy is dead. You can say, wait a minute, I buried that person in baptism. He's dead. And I choose today to live in newness of life. And every day we reckon a life to live in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for Galatians chapter 5. Lord, as we meditated on what it is to be free from the law, to be full of the Spirit. Lord, we cannot love in our own strength. It comes from the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that Asian Bible Church would become more and more a Spirit-filled church. Fill us today with the Spirit, that love would overflow in our lives, that the fruit of the Spirit would overflow in our lives. Lord, we don't want to live after the flesh. We don't want to be ruled by the flesh. We want to follow you. Help us, Lord. We are weak, but you are strong. You are our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And so, precious blood of the Lamb, Lord, we thank you, Father, for sending your Son. And we take refuge in the cross, in the shadow of your wings. And Lord, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what's to come. May he live in us powerfully. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen.